John chapter 1, 43 to 51.
Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks, Fiona. Now Malcolm's kind of going to read the yellow, which is Ephesians chapter 2, Malcolm, verses 4 to 10.
"But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
Thanks so much, Fiona and Malcolm. This morning we're talking a bit about identity. Identity. You really can't look at a newspaper today or watch the news or without some topic of identity going on. Of course, the Remain Brexit thing is one about identity. Are we sort of an independent nation, or are we in partnership with other states? Making decisions, I'm not commenting on whether which one it should be, but that's about identity, national identity. There's every day on the BBC News site, there's a story about sexual identity or gender identity almost, so identity is a big thing, and these two passages are about identity. I think many Christians have a problem with identity, and many Christians have a dual identity. We looked last week at the Godfather's family and the Good Father's family, that many of us are actually in this family, but live as though we're in the Godfather's family. We're in the Good Father, we're in God's family, but we live as though we're in the Godfather's family. And that causes problems. I think many, many, many Christians do that. And I'll just give you a comical illustration of how you can live two identities. It's not much fun. So we've got two shirts here. We've got Bristol City, and we've got Reading. Now, I grew up as a Bristol City fan. My dad was from Bristol. He took us to see Bristol City play. My brother was from Bristol City. We had Bristol City posters all over the wall. And I supported Bristol City when they went all the way from the old First Division, the old Premiership, down to the Fourth Division, which is now League Two. I have been to Watson in grotty stadiums with a few hundred fans, if that, kicking around in the mud in almost despair. And I've seen them go back up again and collect silverware at Wembley. But a problem came when Theo was born, because I wanted Theo to support Bristol City. And I took him to a couple of games in a season when they were doing really well. And both times they lost badly. So that didn't go well. And of course, Theo was... in Reading, when Reading were in the Premiership when he was young, so everyone was wearing Reading shirts. He had a short flirtation with Chelsea, but then it was Reading, really. So he supported Reading. So I thought, well, you know, be a good dad. I'll kind of support Reading. So at heart, I was still Bristol City, but, you know, I was kind of Reading in the family. I always say this is what the Reading result was after sneakily having looked at the Bristol City result. You know, go to the Reading games, but actually, it meant it was quite hard. I couldn't really go and see Bristol City play because that was sort of exposed. That was my top team. So it was okay. It was tolerable, but it wasn't much fun having a sort of dual identity. And then the moment came. Bristol City were playing Reading at Manchester Stadium. And my family and my father's home thought this would be great. We'll watch Bristol City versus Reading. Oh dear. So Theo, being the age he was, I had to go with him in the Reading stand. Oh dear. And amongst all the Reading fans, I couldn't really sing Come On You Reds. And so I kept quiet, but I kind of wanted City to win. But then when City scored the first goal, which they did, if you've ever been to football, when your team scores a goal, it is an ecstatic feeling, almost as close to the ecstatic feeling you get when you're praising God, very, very close. But I couldn't say a thing. I just had to be really quiet, and then already fans all, you know, moaning and swearing and all that type of thing, and I'm delighted. But then when Reading scored back, I was kind of half pleased, but not totally pleased. So I thought, oh yeah, kind of draw. But then City won the game. And I thought, this is absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. And that's what happens. There is no happy ending, by the way. That's what happens when you support two clubs. And that's what happens to us when we try and live two lives, when we try and live two identities. So this morning, I want to encourage us to identify with who you are, who you really are. We've said that if you're in this family, this is all about getting. The Godfather's family is all about getting, about fulfilling your dreams. And that sounds great. You know, if you said to most people, fulfill your dreams, that sounds great. Until you realise that actually, it's exhausting getting. It's competitive. It's deceitful. Even when you kind of get your dream, it's not really what you want. Quoted Billy Piper, sort of the actress director, saying, you know, I feel like I'm one of life's casualties, not one of life's successes, even though humanly speaking, she has everything. And it's a dying family as well. You know, even the great godfathers die, Al Capone, and the godfather's going to die. This is a dying family. This family has no future. It's competitive, it's getting, it's deceitful, it's exhausting. But you are in Christ's family. And the yellow bookmark, that's brilliant, Carl. This is such a good system. The yellow bookmark passage tells you all the advantages of that. First, it says in verse 5, because of his great love, God for us, his great love for us, which Jenny talked about, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ. You're alive. Here, all die. In the Godfather's family, all die. In the Good Father's family, only Christ dies, so that you can live. It says that God raised you up into heavenly places and seated us with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. You have no idea who you really are. I think most Christians, you, me, don't really understand quite who you are because you're princes. You're children of God. We said the reason that the male gender is used deliberately here is because sons have all the legal rights. So that's why you're called princes, so you inherit all the legal rights. But you're children of God, sons and daughters of God. You're saved by grace. A mighty champion has gone out and defeated the Godfather. Do you remember we said part of Jesus' initiation ceremony for us was to go out, take the Godfather on, and beat him. And I just want to show you a little clip of that being done. You've got the David and Goliath story. David and Goliath is a prototype, a forerunner of what Jesus did. Jesus is often described as a warrior king. And so this is a not particularly violent, but action-packed clip of someone defeating an enemy champion. And this is what would have been in people's minds when they thought of Jesus as a champion. So thanks very much, Steve. From the film Troy. So there we go. So that's what Jesus does. But The Godfather's a big guy. He's too powerful for you. All the small soldiers are scared. Jesus is the only one who can take him on. And he goes out, difficult battle, but really down he goes. And that's what the David Goliath story is, actually a prototype of Jesus versus Satan. And God is your champion. You tend not to think in terms like that, but that's what he is. He's the one who goes and takes on the Godfather so you can be free. There's nothing you can do. There's a couple of lines there that man says to him, Achilles, you can save everyone. That's what Jesus does. And then the second line, Achilles says, wouldn't it be great if one day kings fought their own battles? That's what Jesus does. He fought the battle, he went into the line, he took on the enemy champion, and he beat him. And so anything that comes before you, anything that looks giant or horrible, you don't have to take it on, Jesus takes it on through you. There you go. So that was a clip, and you got a bit of Brad Pitt as well, so can't beat that. Okay, so saved by grace, saved by Jesus, who's your champion, always your champion, fighting for you. And that didn't happen begrudgingly. Achilles does it begrudgingly in that film, but Jesus did it willfully, desirefully, wanted to do it for you. And you have a special role to play in God's plans. It's by kindness, by mercy, God saved you. And you have a special role, for you are God's handiwork created. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, that's great. What difference does that make in my day-to-day life? Well, if you've ever supported a losing team, it's quite nice to support a winning team. It's even better to be on a winning team. My brother's children have dual citizenship, English and German. In the World Cup, when England have gone out, my brother says, I can now support Germany. And he said, it's really nice. He said, you're watching the game and you're not thinking, oh no, we're going to make a terrible mistake. He's thinking, yeah, we'll probably win and we'll go to the next round. And that's what it's like being on Jesus' side. You know you're going to win. You're not on the losing side anymore. Might look like you're losing, Jesus might look like he's losing on the cross, but you're going to win. You are on the winning side. And you can say, well, hang on, that's pie in the sky when you die. That's great. That's just like wishful thinking. Or hang on a minute. What about how do you think about your holidays? Don't you find yourself thinking, oh, I'm looking forward to my holidays? When you're trapped between the school run and your workplace, in the car, in the traffic jam, it's pouring with rain, doesn't your mind just sometimes go to your holidays and think, that's when I'll be really alive. That's when everything good happens. Or retirement, maybe you're thinking ahead to your retirement. Yeah, I'm putting in a shift now, looking forward to that day when I won't have to do the 9 to 5 and I'll be in charge of all my hours and go and do whatever I like, whenever I like. Isn't that pie in the sky thinking? How much more then are you justified for looking ahead to the real outcome of Christ's work on the cross? We say to our children, don't we, work, you know, delayed gratification, we know. Those who can delay gratification, who don't want instant gratification, are the ones who succeed in life. We say to our children, work hard now for your exams and you can do well in life. In every other sphere of life, we say that the hard work now is worth it in the long run. The Olympic medal, when you get that gold, makes sense of all the early mornings, all the hard work in the past. Unless you've got that gold, those are all pointless. So unless you've got something that you're looking forward to, life is pointless. But Jesus says it's for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So I want to assure you, if Jesus is your friend, when you rest in death, you can be absolutely certain you will rise with him. He is the most trustworthy individual in the history of humankind because he's God and he rose again. You might get your holiday, you might get your retirement. You're absolutely certain to rise again with Jesus. And sometimes you're facing death and you're thinking, what will it happen? Will Jesus really raise me from the dead? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. Here, you're under pressure to do everything now. You only live once, get it all done, get your bucket list. Here, you're not under pressure anymore. Jesus has got it all measured out, you're following him, he's working out his purposes for you. That's an incredible freedom you have. Don't live for here when you already got this, live for this. Don't run around chasing after what other people say they've got to fill their lives with. Doesn't mean holidays aren't a bad thing, the car isn't a bad thing. Don't live for it. You're better than that. Jesus has made you better than that because you are royalty. In so many fairy tales, often the prince or princess is living in disguise, aren't they? Sleeping Beauty is, so I think it's Briar Rose, isn't it? Is sort of hid as a peasant in the woods in the Disney film because they don't want her to put a finger on the spinning wheel and sleep for 100 years. So she's got peasant clothes on, but her real identity is a princess. You might have the equivalent of peasant clothes on, but your real identity is the son and daughter of God. Your real identity is as a prince. You're sons of the king. I've got a friend called Sam, he's a pastor of Tyndale Baptist Church, and he and I pray together every Friday with Keith Wilson of Blair Owen Baptist Church. And one day he told me he's the son of a chief. So he's royalty in, I think it's Nigeria where he comes from. And he said, as the son of a chief, he was told to walk slowly. So he showed us actually how he had to, I can't do it because I'm not that African royalty. He showed me. He said, you walk slowly and you hold your head up high. Not in arrogance, which I thought it was. He said, because you need to see your people. And your people need to see you. And you need to make yourself available to serve them and help them. And if you're not looking around, your head's down, you won't see them. And they need to see you. And you are royalty. You can walk around with your heads held up high. You're the sons of the king. And you've got the freedom now to help others. Your status doesn't depend anymore on how many people you know, what you've got, how popular you are, how good looking you are. Your status is given to you by Jesus Christ through faith. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Now, if you've done all that by your own merits, if I've done all that by my own merits, I'll be boasting. But it's not. It was given to you. It's a totally, totally free gift. That means you can rest. You didn't earn anything to get in here. You don't earn anything to stay in here. It's totally free. That's incredible. You've been made royalty. You've been given eternal life. You didn't do a single thing to deserve it. You'll never do anything to deserve it. If you think you're working up your Christian goodness to somehow make yourself equal with God, you'll never get there. That's Godfather thinking. Good Father just loves you. He just loves you. Because this is a family full of kindness and mercy. The heart of this family is to get. The heart of this family is to give. This is a giving family. That means because love's been poured generously to you, you can pour love generously out. Because mercy's been given to you, you can be merciful to others. Eternal life sort of reaches back into this family and constantly renews you. And then the final thing is, how does this affect, you said this is all about sharing Jesus Christ. How does it affect sharing Jesus Christ in every way? In every way. It says at the bottom here, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, look, you can't share what you don't care for. I can't really go shouting for Reading if really that's not where my heart is. Okay, it's a half-hearted chant. You can't really go telling people about Jesus Christ unless it means something to you. If you aren't excited by this, you can't share it. So until you're excited, until you grasp this, it's going to come over as flat. So we want to grasp that. The second thing is, as we said last week, it's in Christ Jesus. You're not pointing anyone to yourself. So you don't have to worry about how you are as such, because you're pointing people to Jesus. If you think, well, this person I want to share Jesus with, they're really free living and I'm a bit sort of staid and organized, don't worry, Jesus was free living. He moved from town to town and never had a fixed address. If you're thinking, well, they're really tough and hard, and you know, I'm not tough and hard, well, don't worry. Jesus was the only person who's gone all the way to the cross, toughed it out, endured all the shame, the soldiers, jeering. He's the tough man, he's the ultimate tough man. Are they gentle? Jesus somehow was both tough and gentle. His gentleness was evident to all. Are they dynamic and a self-made person? Well, Jesus was the ultimate self-made man in a sense. He started with nothing, and you are part of his legacy. 2,000 years later, the church has spread to every corner of the globe. Jesus is dynamic. He's ambitious in the right sense. He wanted to save everyone and did. Are they into quietness and solitude? Jesus was into quietness and solitude and went off to pray. Are they into parties? Jesus was frequently. Many, many, many of the events and stories are told at parties in the Bible. Are they into sport? Well, Jesus was, I don't think the Jews were really into sport like the Romans and the Olympics, but he must have been pretty fit going from town to town to town to town. Are they smart? And you think, I'm not smart? Jesus is smarter. Don't point them to you. Point them to Jesus. No one ever spoke like this man did. So that's great. So you're released from the burden of thinking it's all about me, because it's not. It's all about Jesus Christ. And then God chose you. God chose you with your personality, your background. So in that passage in the purple section, people are beginning to find out about Jesus. And Nathanael says, he finds out Jesus from Nazareth and goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? If you drew up in your mind a list of the top worst towns in Britain, don't tell anyone, Nazareth would be the one at the bottom. Yeah, the equivalent of whatever your bottom town is in Britain, that would be Nazareth. And Jesus came from that type of town. So Jesus is keen to use the small things of this world. So the weaker you feel yourself, the worse you feel your experience, the better, the more Jesus can glorify himself. Because he says to Nathanael, you will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? On the Son of Man, the man from Nazareth, the armpit of Israel. Jesus loves to use the things that are weak to shame the things that are strong. Think about the Greta Thunberg, the girl from Sweden, not one of the world's big countries, who suffers from autism and was depressed, so depressed, she went and sat outside, I think it was the energy ministry in Sweden, and just held up a little protest banner about because she was concerned about climate change. And she's now sharing that message all over the world. I think God loves to use the weak and the small things because he demonstrates more of his glory. And I just so are you into craft? God wants to use craft. Are you into motorbikes? God wants to use motorbikes. Are you into camping? God wants to use camping. Are you not into camping? Definitely not into camping. God wants to use you because you're definitely not into camping. So God loves those different aspects of our identity. Just want to talk a little bit here about gender identity as well. I'm always cautious about talking about this because sometimes it's such a big thing. It can take us away from Jesus Christ. But I think it's important to give a bit of a steer in the current debate. So I want to talk not so much about, because we're talking about identity, I want to talk not so much about the gender, challenges that come from gender identity when someone's born with both male and female sexual organs, which is a very, 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 very small percentage of the population. And that's not what's at the centre of the current gender debate. The current gender debate is about people who feel they're a woman trapped in a man's body, man trapped in a woman's body. What does Jesus Christ have to say about that? Well, Jesus says, male and female, God created them. So male and female, God created them. And true peace isn't about defining your identity, nor enforcing others to accept your definition of identity. Paradoxically, peace comes from identity being given to you, bestowed on you. That is totally countercultural. Totally countercultural. So what's going on there? Because it defies that paradox that the identity given to you is stronger than the identity you form for yourself. That seems to be against liberty, against conventional wisdom. Well, let me see if I can explain. Imagine for some, I came and said, well, I've given myself a title, I've called myself Sir Nathan. That title is as weak or as strong as me. It's almost laughable, because I've created it, I've made it. It's as much as I can force persuade people to accept that identity. If I can't, then I don't have that identity in that way. But imagine if someone greater than me gave me that title. Imagine that the Queen, Lord Riverdrink, the Queen, I got an invitation from the Queen to come to Windsor and she was going to knight me. Samantha Vice. That title is suddenly so much stronger. Why? Because it's been given to me by one greater than me. That title is now as secure as the Queen's Majesty. And she's quite secure. So you can only challenge my title if you can challenge the Queen. So it's a much secure title because it's been given to me. Okay, so how does this affect gender identity? Well, if we believe in God, we believe that God has given us male and female identity. And that's a gift from God. Paul says each of us should remain in the situation he is when God called him. God has actually given us our ultimate identity in Christ Jesus. This is getting. When you get your identity, you're in this family. When you accept a given identity, when you accept you've given, been given an identity first in Christ, that's where the peace comes. And then we accept the other things that Christ gives us. We accept we've been born male and female. And as Aidan told us at his baptism, what sorrow awaits those, he quoted from Isaiah, who argue with their creator. Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does a clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim how clumsy you can be? When you challenge your identity, you actually challenge God himself. Because he's given you that. Because he loves you. There's a purpose in that. He loves you as a man. He loves you as a female. He loves you. Of course, if you don't believe in God, then that's an argument you're at liberty not to accept. If you don't believe that God exists, that we're just the result of evolutionary, and I'm not mocking that at the moment, if you just believe that there's a process of random evolutionary mechanisms, that there is no God, well then you have got to get your identity. But then you've got to get your identity in every sphere of the world, all the time, every day. And so there's no rest, there's no peace here. If we believe in God and we start to look towards God and we accept what God gives us, then there's the peace. So with those who don't believe in God, we're gentle with them. We try and persuade them. We say, actually, we think this is what's best. There's increasing concern now from a range of commentators. So you'll find articles in The Guardian, in The Economist, in The Times. So that's the right wing, that's the liberals, that's the left wing. All concerned at the nature of debate about gender in our society and the lack of liberty for discussion. There's emerging evidence, and it's emerging, that those people who've changed their identity, have had surgically changed their identity, and now regretting that, a significant number, so there was one number quoted about 20%, and now want to change back, and of course it's too late. And so the lack of that, the inhibition of debate is also something that's of concern. So that recently on the Today programme on the BBC, one UK university, it's a celebrated case, you can read about it, have banned a postgraduate student, a doctorate, who wanted to do a doctorate, he wasn't a Christian, who wanted to explore how many people had changed that. And he was banned by the university from doing it because they were worried about upsetting current culture. So we have a situation where as we move away from God, we have to get stuff. And we also have a situation where as we move away from God, because we're under pressure to get stuff, we've got to use whatever force we can to get that. We don't want to hear dissenting voices because there's no freedom. Here there should be freedom for dissenting voices. We should be allowed and listening to people who don't agree with us. Because this is where we give. We give space to people. Here, you don't give space to people. Ultimately, the further you get along into the Godfather's family, you don't give space. So I'm really happy to talk to anyone about that. I've been putting off, not with any sense of trepidation, but because it's such a big thing, it almost absorbs all our thinking. That's where, after a lot of thought, I feel that the God's scripture directs us. I'm really happy if you want to talk to me afterwards. And there's a lot more that can be discussed. But we want to be gentle and we want to be kind with those who don't agree with us. And when we can, we want to persuade them with our line of thought because we think that's the best. We're always trying to do that. If you deeply believe something, you gently try and persuade people for that because you think that's the best thing. At the moment, there's huge confusion. You've got children changing gender, trying to change gender. Young people don't know their identity. You know, I remember how people change their hair colour, don't know their style. You could be a goth 1 minute and then suddenly you leave that phase behind. And so there's deep concern there. But we want to be gentle, we want to be kind, we want to be loving in the way that we communicate that. Okay, so Jesus has given us his identity. Nathanael says to effectively says about Jesus, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. God wants to use your personality so that people see Jesus in you. You, with your personality, are going to be, take this in if you can. I have to persuade myself. I have the rule that whatever I tell you, I have to believe as well. Jesus is going to use you to help people see him, to connect with God the Father. And you might say, well, yeah, but there's bad aspects of my personality, so God can't use those, but let me see if I can explain. What God's doing is freeing your personality from this corrupted state it was in when it was here. So let's imagine you're a gangster boss. You have great ambition to do whatever it takes to grab hold of the illicit drug trade in the north side of the town, you in the south side. And you organised all your gang members really well to take over that trade and you were successful. Then you meet Jesus Christ. He frees you from the corruption that Satan's imposed upon you. He uses your personality. He uses your ambitious desire to help the north side of the city who don't know anything about Jesus Christ to find out all about him. And you'll do whatever it takes to help them discover about that, and you'll organise loads of people to do it. Can you see exactly the same personality using all the liberated parts of personality for good ends, not bad ends? So God wants to use your personality. Are you quiet? Probably God wants to use that quietness. It doesn't mean to be shy, not to have confidence, but he wants that quietness. Are you bold and loud? God wants you to use that boldness and loudness in a way that shows consideration and calm. Are you energetic? Do you get up early in the morning? God wants to use that. Are you a reader? God wants to use your reading. Are you somebody who likes to get out and play and do stuff? God wants to use that. Okay? Then, the final thing is, it's a we thing. If you go back to your yellow bookmark, and verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork. I read that twice as you, didn't I? Which shows you how centered we are on ourselves. But it's a we thing. You can only really become the you that God made you to be as a we. You can only really become the person you God made you to be in family, community like this. It takes family to bring the best out of you. That's why we emphasize small groups. That's why we'd like to do things together. It's like, because you bring out the best in each other. It's been great seeing people do new things in the church. When we were first married, Sally Ann had tremendous confidence in my DIY skills. Far more confidence than they deserved. Far more confidence than I had in myself. And I was amazed. I said, I think I might be able to tend to be. I might build myself a tower rack in this sort of area. And she said, oh yeah, you can do that. I thought, yeah, but I don't know if I'm that good. But she really had confidence I could do it. So I thought, okay, fine, maybe I can do it. So I went down to home base, got the wood, got my drill that had been given as an engagement present for us. Now we're married, so we just moved in together in the flat. And I built what has got to be the world's best tower rack in America. Even now, when I look at that house, that is what I think of. Why? Because she gave me confidence to use skills that were kind of latent. And as we work together in this family, we encourage one another to use skills that are latent and to bring them to the surface. That's why it's a we are God's handiwork, not a you are God's handiwork, because we're working together. Well, look, I hope a lot there, but I hope that's given you the confidence to know you're really free. To know that you're not in this family, you're this family. You're alive, and Jesus will be alive forevermore. You're royalty. grace isn't enough to do anything. You're smothered in kindness and mercy, so you can be kind and merciful. And you're exactly the person God wants. Let's take a moment now to in ourselves ask the question, where is our identity? Let's not have dual identities, eh? Because that is not much fun, I can tell you. Let's take solo identity in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment of quiet and with Christ just answer that question. Who are you? Where is your identity? Jesus, I pray in this moment now, you will help us to work out who we really are. Amen. Let's look up. Jesus, thank you that you've made us alive in you, and I pray that you grow greater within us, and who we really are becomes more and more to the fore. And I pray as well that as a family, Jesus, we'd be helping each other to discover aspects of our personality, skills, talents we never even knew we had. And thank you that so much of that happened. Amen.